At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nation, for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
What a joy it is to gather on this Easter Sunday morning. You know, I know many of us gathered on Friday night as we reflected and remembered Jesus' death on the cross for our behalf, and no doubt we'll continue to ruminate on that and think about that. But this morning, we have the distinct privilege of not just reflecting on Jesus' death for us, but also we're going to be reflecting on his resurrection from the grave. And we'll do so as we think about the benefits that come to us, the new life in Christ that is available because of Jesus' death and resurrection. This morning on Easter Sunday, we're going to do this as we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. So if you got a Bible, you might want to turn to Mark 16. We're going to be in the first 8 verses of that chapter with the balance of our time this morning. But before we get to Mark 16, I want to share with you a text message that I received. Now, when I talk about a text message, I get a lot of text messages. Do y'all get a lot of text messages? So many that we kind of forget most of the text messages we ever get. They just are there and then they're gone. But there's one particular text message that I received on September the 22nd at 11:37 a.m. that I won't ever forget. See, this text came in from a friend and he said, "Hey, Mark, do you have a minute to talk?" When that text came, my heart sank because this wasn't just a friend. This friend was also a physician. In fact, the physician of my wife. And we had been undergoing a number of tests over the previous few weeks to determine the cause of some symptoms. And he was texting me with the results of those because he didn't want me just to read them on the internet in the patient portal. So I returned the phone call as my heart sank and he confirmed what the tests looked like: cancer. Subsequent biopsies would let us know that we were dealing with metastatic lung cancer. And so this news sank very deep. Now, when I say that, no doubt some of you who are in this room can relate. You have also received text messages with difficult news. It may have been related to cancer. It may have been related to a heart attack. It may have been related to an accident. But we often get these kinds of messages. And as I've been thinking over the last several months, as we've gone through radiation and chemotherapy and a season of uncertainty, I've wondered, why is it that that word cancer can cause our heart to sink? And I've come to the conclusion that cancer causes our heart to sink because of cancer's common associate, and that is death. And we're scared of death. It bothers us at a deep and cancer and death often go together. In fact, the second leading cause of death in America today is cancer, right behind heart disease. Your lives in this room have been impacted in similar ways. Now, I'm happy to say that several months later, the cancer in my wife is dormant, and she is doing well and is going to be here at the 11 o'clock service. And so I celebrate that news. But that diagnosis was a reminder of how fragile life is. And I know in the text messages that you've received that caused your hearts to drop, the news has not always been so positive. And it's got me thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if there was someone who came along with a cure for cancer? Wouldn't that be amazing? But because death is really what we're afraid of, and there are many other causes of death than just cancer, wouldn't it be even better if there was a cure for death? Well, friends, this morning we get to celebrate the cure for death. We get to celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, the God who created this world created it without death or cancer. But the very first inhabitants of this world, Adam and Eve, sinned, and it brought a curse upon this earth, a curse that includes death as a part of the human experience. But God, who is rich in mercy and love for us, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the penalty that our sins deserve. And he rose from the dead to demonstrate that the curse had been broken and that what previously had led to death, now there was an opportunity for us to walk about in newness of life. This morning, I want us to look at those events because I want us to celebrate. And I want our hearts to sing with the hope that only Christ followers can have, because we know the God who defeated the grave. We're going to see this morning as we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I want to read these verses for us, then I'll make a couple of observations today. Mark 16 begins this way. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, friends, in these eight verses, I want us to see two very important things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is this. We say this together. He is risen. He is risen. It's what we see in Mark chapter 16. Now, in order to appreciate this news even more, we need to look at the context. So what is the context? The context, at the beginning of verse 1, tells us that the Sabbath had just passed. Now, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was the day of rest, the seventh day of the week, a day when Jewish people didn't do any work out of reverence for God. The Sabbath actually began Friday at sundown and continued until sundown on Saturday. So these events happened after the Sabbath was passed. Well, what had happened just before the Sabbath? Well, if the Sabbath is Saturday, the day before was Friday, and that was the day that Jesus was crucified, the day that he was publicly executed on the cross. So Jesus died on a Friday, the Sabbath was Saturday, and the day after Saturday is Sunday. Y'all are sharp. Sunday. And Sunday, of course, was Easter Day. So this is the context of these events. So the Sabbath had just passed. The sun had just risen on Sunday morning. Now, we see this in Mark chapter 15 to help us make even more sense of these events. It said, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Friday, and when he, Pilate, learned from the centurion that he was dead, that Jesus was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph wrapped Jesus in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb. So as darkness was approaching on Friday, they quickly take Jesus' dead body off the cross. They give it to Joseph of Arimathea, who takes this body and lays it in his family tomb. So these are the events that happened on Friday. But because it was already late in the day, the body of Jesus could not be properly honored and prepared for burial. And so there were some women who saw all of these things happen. Their names are mentioned here: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Well, who are these women? Well, these were friends of Jesus. They were disciples of his from the north. They followed him from the time that he was in Galilee, and they had ministered to him up there. And as this parade began in Galilee, like we talked about last Sunday, and it moved all the way to Jerusalem, these people had traveled with him, including these women. And as they traveled with him to Jerusalem, they were in a place to be able to see the events that had transpired around him. Now, why is it that they bought spices? Well, they bought spices to go care for the body of Jesus. Now, Jewish people did not embalm the bodies. That was an Egyptian thing. What did the Jewish people do to honor the dead? Well, they would put spices around the body, because the spices smelled good. And what happened to a body days after death, it would begin to decompose and to smell. And so they bought these spices to honor Jesus, to prepare his body. Now, they did this because they were aware of what had happened to Jesus. In chapter 15, we learn in verse 40 that they looked on from a distance and they saw Jesus crucified on the cross. While others had fled and run away, these women stayed and they saw Jesus die. Not only did they see where Jesus had died, but verse 47 tells us they saw where he had been taken down and where he had been laid. And so what did they do? Well, they went back, Luke says, and after they left that location, they went and bought the spices. They got the stuff ready so that after the Sabbath had passed, they could go back and properly honor Jesus' body. And that's exactly what they're doing in Mark chapter 16, very early in the morning, going to the tomb in order to honor the body of Christ. Now, as they head out to the tomb, the fact that they're carrying spices to anoint a dead body, and the fact that their primary concern was that the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb, what might be too heavy for them to move, what does that tell you about their expectations on that morning? They were expecting a dead body. They were not expecting a resurrection at all. They were expecting Jesus to be dead. Why? Because they saw with their own eyes him crucified, and people did not survive crucifixion. And they had seen him laid his lifeless body in the tomb. They were convinced that he was dead. And even though Jesus had made previous claims saying what was going to happen, they still expected him to remain dead. Remember what Jesus had said to them on his journey to Jerusalem. Mark 8:31, he told them that the Son of Man would be killed. And after how many days? 3 days, he would rise again. So Friday was the first day, Saturday was the second, Sunday was the third. Jesus said he was going to rise on this day, but they had seen him crucified. Surely not. Jesus also said in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he said they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will do what? Rise again. But they saw him crucified. Surely not. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 tells them that the Son of Man will be mocked and spit on and flogged and killed. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And yet they show up with spices. And their concern is who will move the stone for us so that we might care for his dead body. To say it another way, nobody expected nobody to be in the tomb. You can groan with me. They did at 8:30 also. And yet, when they get there, what do they find? They find a resurrection, just as Jesus had said. When they get there, their concern as they're walking is, who's going to move the stone for us? And as they walk, there's an earthquake, Matthew's gospel tells us, and the stone is moved when they have arrived. So problem one solved. So what do they do next? They go inside this tomb. And when they go inside the tomb, they don't see Jesus, but they do see what is called a young man. Mark in his gospel, I think it's funny, describes him as this nice young man dressed in white. The other gospels let us know that this was not just a man dressed in white. This, in fact, was an angel, a messenger from God who came with a very specific message. And that message was, you seek Jesus, the one who was crucified just a couple of days ago. That Jesus is not here. He is risen. And then the angel offers this wonderful piece of hope. They say, this is news that you are not to keep to yourself. This group of women were to be the very first evangelists. They were to take this message, they were to take this good news, and they were to go back and to tell his disciples, the rest of them, the guys who were locked in that room, they were go back to that room of men who were hiding and tell them that Jesus was resurrected. And not only were they to tell the group in general that Jesus was resurrected, but they were to go even further and make sure they told who? Peter, the one who had famously flopped and denied Christ just a couple of days earlier. This was a message of hope for him as well. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Well, upon hearing this news, what do the women do? It tells us in Mark 16:8, They went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They needed a minute. Oh my word, is this real? Is this really happening? And it says they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, did they keep silent forever? No. You know how I know that? Because you heard about it. But I also know it because the rest of the gospel accounts tell us that something changed. They walked out and they were trying to make sense of what the angel had just told them. They were scared. They were frozen until they were given a very special visit. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took hold of his feet, both bowing in reverence, but also to touch the nail scars in his feet. And they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" They were afraid. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Friends, Jesus really resurrected from the grave. And this triumph that Jesus had over death has significant implications for you and for me. So what are these implications for us? Well, we've already established this morning that we fear death. We're concerned about it. Not just death in general, but anything that might take away our experience of life, anything that might kill our moment. We don't like those things that lead to death. And the challenge and the problem with this is that death is inevitable. For those of us who live on this earth, death is inevitable because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in 6:23, he tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, because all of us are sinners, all of us will experience death. We're afraid of death, and yet death is inevitable. This puts us in a very precarious situation. And it may even have us crying out, "Who will set us free from this curse that we find ourselves under?" Well, friends, if you've ever uttered that phrase, you've got good company. There are many in this room who have said something similar as we've come to grips with our situation before God and our sinfulness. But none other than the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the Savior that we need. He is the one who can deliver us from the curse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? Because the wages of sin is death, and in order to save sinners, someone had to die, and Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died in our place. And how do we know that death that Jesus died satisfied God's wrath concerning our sin? How do we know that it took, that the payment was received? Because Jesus walked out of the tomb on the third day. The curse led to death. Jesus' resurrection reminds us that the curse is broken, and all who are in him have the opportunity to walk about in newness of life. Amen? Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy makes this statement. He did a study of world religions, and he says, "When I look at religion, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they did, did they make a way for me to conquer death?" He said, "I checked the tomb of Buddha and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad, it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus and it was empty. And I said, 'There is one who has conquered death.' And so I asked the second question, 'Did he make a way for me to do it?' And I opened the Bible and discovered that he said, 'Because I live, ye shall live also.'" Friends, Jesus has triumphed over death, and his victory is offered to us to share as well if we trust in him. So we have seen not only that he is risen, let's say that, He is risen. Not only have we seen that he is risen, but friends, we also this morning can celebrate the fact that we rise. We rise. If we are connected to Jesus, not only this morning are we celebrating his resurrection, but we also are remembering our resurrection as well in the new life that is offered to all who are in Christ. I love this fact because when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is thinking in this entire chapter about the resurrection and its implications for Christ followers. And he says this, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and he extends that victory to you and to me." And if we are Christ followers, then that means that we have a number of benefits or blessings that are extended to us because of this reality and also some responsibilities. And with the rest of our time today, I want us to remember some of those benefits as well as be challenged by three specific responsibilities. So what are the benefits that come for those who have new life in him? Well, one of the benefits of new life is that we have been saved from divine judgment. The wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we were children of wrath, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by our performance, but by his. By his gracious gift upon the cross, our sin can be forgiven, so that we might go from a child of wrath, a person who is awaiting death and judgment to come, from one who is a child of God, awaiting an eternity with him. One of the benefits of new life is that we have been saved from divine judgment. But a second benefit of new life is that we have a new identity in Christ. Not only have we become a child of God and not a child of wrath, but also we have an identity that is marked by Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If we are in Jesus, our identity is marked by him, something he makes even more clear as he continues, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' perfection, his righteousness, is credited to our account the moment that we trust in him. Our identity has been changed. We've been saved from divine judgment. But there are more benefits of this new life. Another of the benefits of new life is that our eternity is secure. Our eternity is secure. And even though we will live out the rest of our days on this earth, in one day there will be something, whether it be cancer or whether it be an accident or a heart attack or whatever it might be, even though our life may end here, our eternity with him is certain if we are in Christ. Jesus makes this clear when he talks to the sisters of Lazarus who had recently died, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus was reminding us that if we are in him, even when this life is over, our eternal life continues with him. One of the benefits of the resurrection is it reminds us of the hope that we have in eternity. But not only this hope and this new identity and saved from judgment, but also we are reminded that our future is better than our past or our present. You know, as we think backwards in our lives, some of us think about some glory days. You think about the good old days of your life. Now, some of you are like, "I don't have any good old days. I'm glad those days are gone." But for others, you might think back to those days in high school, those days in college, those days early in your career, those days of raising children, those days of success in career. Those were the good days. And you know what? If we have experienced those days, I'm not trying to take anything away from them in the sense that they're gifts of God's common grace as we live in this world, feelings of accomplishment and purpose and fun and love. But friends, even if we have some good days in our past, if we know Christ, the best is yet to come. It's still to come. The best is still to come. Paul makes this clear in Philippians 1 when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says as he lives out his life right now, he gets to live it out in relationship with Jesus, but he knows that death is ultimately going to be a gain because he will get an even closer experience walking with God forever. See, much of our life as we age, we feel like we're saying goodbye to things, saying goodbye to loved ones, saying goodbye to our ability to do certain things. But friends, if we know Christ, we're not just saying goodbye to some of those. Those things are temporary anyway. The best is still to come. It's one of the benefits that we have of this new life in Christ. Not only do we see that our future is better, but also we learn that suffering is temporary. Suffering is temporary. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I don't care what the diagnosis is. I don't care what was in the text message. I don't care what you're experiencing, what rejection you are enduring. Whatever it might be, it is temporary in this life. There will come a day, if we know Christ, that every tear will be dried, and every chin lifted, and every hope fulfilled. Suffering is temporary. It's one of the benefits of this new life. And we're never alone. We're never alone. I love what Paul or what John reveals in the Revelation in chapter 21 at the end of the story. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and God himself will be with them as their God." It was Jesus himself who said, "Never shall I leave you, never shall I forsake you." God has made a promise to be with us in this life, and when we look to the end of the story, we are with him together if we have trusted in him. See, friends, when we think about the joy of the resurrection, it's not just about what Jesus did in the past, but it's also about what that has guaranteed for us in our future. There are benefits of the new life in Christ. Are you trusting in him? But not only would we look to some of these benefits of a new life, but also what might be some of the responsibilities or the responses of those who have been given this new life. Well, if we have new life in Christ, friends, one of the responses that we need to have is we need to exhibit an uncommon hope. Because of everything that we just saw, because of all of those blessings that are connected to new life in Christ, why would we live with our chin down? Why would we live as defeated people knowing what God has promised us in eternity? No matter what we are facing, we can have a hope that is not dependent upon our circumstances, a hope that is not dependent on how much money we have in the bank account, a hope that is not dependent on how the medical test goes, a hope that is founded in Jesus. Because of this, we can have a hope that abounds, as Paul says in Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Friends, let us not place our hope in who's in power, who's in government. Let us place our hope in Christ. That's a hope that will never waver. Exhibit an uncommon hope. Second, live an obedient life. Live an obedient life. One of the things that we see in Romans chapter 6 is Paul is drawing an implication for those of us who have experienced this new life in Christ. He says at the beginning of Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, if our salvation is by the grace of God, should we just be as sinful as we could possibly be? Because it gives God more chances to forgive us? Paul says that's nonsense. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We've been given a new life. Live that new life. Don't live the old one. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Friends, if you have experienced this new life in Christ, live accordingly. Follow him in faith and obedience. Exhibit an uncommon hope. Live an obedient life. And third, tell others that he is risen. Just as the women ultimately do when they see the risen Christ, so also we should be encouraged to tell others about the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that is found in him. It's too good a news to keep to ourselves. And yet, like the women initially, sometimes we stumble out of church services and we're astonished and don't know what to do next. This morning, as we reflect on the resurrection, may it be something that activates you to not keep this message of hope and life to yourself. But may you share with all you come in contact with. And even as a church, we would mobilize to get this message to the end of the earth. Friends, when we think about all of this together, we are reminded again that he is risen. Can we say it? He is risen indeed. And let's say it, we rise. We rise. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have of new life in you. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the promise of eternity and how that ought to shape and change the reality of our everyday. Lord, may we be a people that don't just hear of this message and walk away and live a normal life, but may we live a life of uncommon hope because of your uncommon grace extended to us through your Son. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.